I want to join with the brethren this morning in welcoming you here. We're very grateful that you've come this morning to worship with us. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. It's my prayer this morning that our study this morning will be one that's edifying, will be encouraging, will be something that we can put into our lives, that we can continue through the Word of God in living a fruitful life in His service. And this morning, we're going to look primarily in the book of Hebrews in the fourth chapter. And in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that chapter begins with a statement about a promised rest. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews shares with the Jewish Christians a message that's coupled with a stern warning, but also a message of good news, a message of hope. And in chapters 3 and 4 of that writing, the author makes several comparisons, or contrasts might be a better term, between the children of Israel, who were under the Mosaic law, and then also the Christians under the law of Christ, under the dispensation of Christ. But this contrast was not really related to the law, per se, but instead it's related and addresses the condition of the heart and the faithfulness of the individual in each group. And so we're going to begin this morning in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. We're going to read the first two verses. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And here the writer of Hebrews begins with this promise, that there's still a promise. A promise remains, and that promise is a promise of rest, a promise of his rest. And that's important that we recognize that. It's his rest. And we're going to talk about that promise. We want to look and understand what that promise is, what that rest is this morning. But you know, as he also mentioned that there was this promised rest, he also said, "Let us fear." And we don't need to take that term fear and try to lighten it as being cautious or being watchful. No, this is talking about fear. Fear that we don't miss out on that promised rest. That we don't come short of it. That we're not able to enter into that rest. And then he continues on. He says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." And so the good news that God had to present was presented from the beginning of time. It was presented to them, being those that were of the Old Testament, the Israelites at the Exodus, and then to us. And he says, but to them, it didn't profit them. That word didn't profit them. And he says, because of their lack of faith. And so we're going to look at that as well. Because some chose not to reap about the profit that was given through this promised rest. And in order to understand this chapter, chapter 4 to me, the way it's worded and the way the verses flow together is really hard to understand. But if we back up to chapter 3 and we read some of the context that's leading into this chapter, we will see some of the things that is quoted in chapter 4. So I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 7. And in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. Beginning of verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You know, and we recognize this passage as God talking about the children of Israel during the Exodus. And 10 different times they forsook him. 10 different times they challenged him. They tested him. They demonstrated their lack of faith. And that culminated in the report that the spies brought back from spying out the land of Canaan. And it was at that point that Jesus said, "You are not going to enter into my rest." You know, and all through most of my life, I looked at that and thought, you know, he's just saying they're not going to enter the land of Canaan. But as we study on, I hope you'll recognize that this rest that he is talking about, his rest, is not the land of Canaan. It's not the rest they received there. And we're going to look at that a little bit further here in just a moment. He says, but you're not going to enter into my rest because of your lack of faith, because of the times that you have tested me. And then in this passage, he also quotes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Nope, sorry, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. We're going to look at that in just a moment. So let's go back to Hebrews. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look through verses 3 through 7. Because this passage talks about those who have chosen not to profit. And then we go back to chapter 4 and verse 3, and it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not hearken your hearts. And so I mentioned that here the writer of Hebrews is getting across to us that rest that it's talking about in these passages is not the rest of the Canaan and that land. In fact, when he quotes Psalms chapter 95, he uses the passage that says, today, and this is God talking through David in the Psalms, he says, today, and this is centuries after the land of Canaan had already been settled, had already been conquered and settled. And so he couldn't have been talking about the land of Canaan at that point. And the writer of Hebrews then continues on through this passage to kind of prove that concept as he looks at different passages. And this one, he also looks at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And it talks about the creation of God and the day that he rested after he had made that creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And so on that seventh day, God rested, or he ceased from that creation work. The creation had been completed, and he ceased from that and he rested, and then he sanctified that day. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on as well. But he begins in this passage to start showing that promise of his rest is talking about this eternal rest that is represented in this passage in Genesis chapter 2. And we will see as we look further at the interactions between God and the children of Israel and the interactions between God and us that this rest that he's talking about is an eternal rest. It's not something that's in the land of Canaan. It wasn't satisfied at that rest, per se. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter in verse 8 is another way that the writer of this book shows us that it's not talking about the Canaan rest. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter in verse 8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And we look at this passage, and when we think about the land of Canaan, we're like, well, wait a minute, how can this writer say that Joshua had not given them rest? When we look at Joshua chapter 21, and we begin in verse 43 and read through 45, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And when we read this passage, we recognize that through Joshua and through his leadership, but through God's leadership ultimately, the people of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, and then they had rest. He said they had rest all around. But the rest that's spoken here is a physical rest. It's a rest from all of their enemies. And you know, when we study the history of Israel, we realize that this rest didn't last. And really, this rest wasn't as complete as it should have been because of the disobedience of the people. They didn't completely follow God's will. Instead of driving all of those people out, in some cases they made agreements with them and treaties. Some of them still remained. And so their rest was not complete. And when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, And we read verses 8 through 12, we realize that this rest that God was giving them was not just so that they could relax, it was so they could focus on Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, it says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord God, your God, is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I commanded you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you." He says, you see, God is giving you this peace. He's giving you this rest so that then you might take all of these things that have been commanded and you might put them into use and you might develop that relationship with God and that you might worship Him and thank Him and glorify Him for removing you from the bondage of Egypt and providing you a land to rest in. See, the intention was not just to give them relaxation. It was to give them an opportunity to worship God and to develop that relationship with God that they should develop. God wanted their dedication. He didn't want them to just enjoy physical rest. But as they enjoyed that physical rest, they could devote their time, they could devote their resources to worshiping and following Him and learning more of Him and developing that relationship that He desired with His creation. God gave them the Sabbath. And to me, it kind of seems like God gave them the Sabbath as kind of a hint, kind of a foretaste of what this rest that He's talking about is going to be. He gave them the Sabbath so that they could put away the concerns of their daily lives and then again focus on their dedication to Him. When we read Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13, it says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Again, this day was not just to give them relaxation, to give them a weekend, you might say, in our terms, from their daily work. It was so that they could put aside the rigors of their daily lives and then focus on their relationship with God. You know, and these teachings about this devotion to God is not just restricted to those that were in Israel. It's every follower of God. It includes you and me. You know, and though we're not bound to the Sabbath, and though we don't practice the Sabbath, it was put to death with the old law. Have you ever considered what your attitude, what your mentality, what your focus is when you gather here? When we gather together to worship God, to sing praises to Him, you know, I have to admit, and I'm ashamed to admit, that sometimes I've got things in my mind that distract me from why we're here. Even recently, not too long ago, one of the young men that delivered a lesson here asked me afterwards, he says, "Do you have any recommendations?" And my response to him, I regret, was, you know, honestly, I was having a hard time paying attention. I got a lot of things on my mind. And if we allow those things on our mind to interrupt our worship in God, are we any different than those in Israel? Those in Israel who were totally distracted from the worship of God, who took that day, perhaps, as just a day of relaxation, or they continued to develop that day into what they wanted it to be, and we see as the Pharisees in Jesus' time had developed it into something where there were so many burdensome rules to keep that the people were so distracted by that they couldn't completely worship God the way they were supposed to. And if we come in here and we begin our worship service and we don't truly worship in spirit and in truth, and we allow the distractions of the world to get in the way of our true devotion to God, then is that any different than forsaking the assembly? In essence, that's what we're doing. And that was the warning he was giving to those in Israel. He says, I have sanctified this day, and I sanctify you. And this day, you're to worship me. This day, you're to devote your time to me. And when you and I gather together to worship him, to sing praises to him, we're to do the same thing. We're to devote this time to him, to worship him, to recognize him, and to thank him for bringing us out of the bondage of sin. You know, the Hebrew writer is writing to the Christian. And so these expectations are of the Christian. This hope of this rest, this eternal rest that he's talking about, this rest, his rest, God's rest, is only available to those who are faithful and those who are Christians. The disobedient will not enter into God's eternal rest. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he assures us that there remains a rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You know, it's kind of apparent from that particular verse, verse 10, that this is talking about man, after his life has ended, can enter into that rest. But how do we enter into that rest? How do we get into that rest? I mean, we've already talked about being faithful. But if we continue on in Hebrews chapter 4, it's evident that he associates this ability to enter into that rest partly with being diligent in the Word of God. Continue on in verses 11 through 13 in Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." It's very apparent from this passage that what is expected of us is a diligently searching of his word. But you know, we've got to recognize what that word's going to do to us. When we search the word of God, it reveals to us our character. It reveals who we really are. It divides joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's going to reveal to us where we are falling apart, where we're in error, where we're falling short of the glory of God. And that's important, because that's how we recognize where we need to change. Everything is open before him. Nothing's hidden. As much as we like to think we keep things hidden, nothing's hidden from him. And a diligent study of his word reveals that to us. And through that, and we make changes through that, and we submit to his will, we build our faithfulness to him. It requires a diligent study of his word. And we have to decide whether we want to spurn his word like those in Israel did, or whether we faithfully pursue his will. Nothing can be hidden. All will be exposed. The Hebrew writer continues on at verse 14. And again, gives us the pathway that we can follow in order to gain that rest. Beginning in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." See, we have a high priest. We have the Son of God who came to this earth to sacrifice his life that we might have forgiveness of our sins. And then that he might ascend into the heavens to be a mediator between God and man, that he might be in our court, that he might be our defense lawyer. And he faced the same temptations, yet he remained sinless. So he understands what we're going through. And it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, and I can't fully grasp that idea of being bold before the throne of God. But you know, the Hebrew writer here makes that connection of that entrance into that eternal rest, into the rest of God. He makes that connection with Jesus Christ and that he's the path to get us there. You know, Jesus gave us that same message in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now here in this passage, Jesus says that you can find rest through him when you come to him, when you abide in him. And when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins, we confess his name before men, and we're buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins through his shed blood, he says that should bring us rest. To some extent, we have, similar to what the Israelites had with the Sabbath, to some extent, we have a hint. We have a taste of what that rest is going to be. And for us, it may just, for now, be the rest from that guilt of our sins. But there's a greater rest than what exists while we live on this earth. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Eternal salvation is what this rest is referring to. That's what God's rest is. Eternal salvation and a home with him in heaven. We look at Hebrews chapter 10 and we read verses 19 through 23. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, in this passage reveals to me that the reason I seem to think it's difficult to approach the throne of God in boldness is because I don't have the proper faith. He says, through his shed blood, through his blood, we have that boldness. And if we truly have confidence, if we truly have faith in his resurrection and what his resurrection purchased for us, then we can approach that throne with boldness. Humbly, I don't know how those two things go together really, but admitting that he purchased that opportunity, that the only reason we have that boldness comes through him. It's a gift through him. And it's only through him that we can approach that throne and we can enter in to his rest, his eternal rest. Brothers and sisters, this morning God is asking you to join him in his rest. We're already on that path. But that path has to be a path of faithfulness. That path has to be a path of obedience. It has to be a path to where we seek opportunity to praise and glorify him and develop that relationship that we should have with him through Jesus Christ, that we should have with him, thanking him and glorifying him for purchasing our freedom from sin. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one so that you too can have that confidence, that you too can have that boldness being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have a spiritual need this morning, let that need be known. Let us assist you in that need, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through study, whether it be just through encouragement, maybe just through a hug, or maybe through the waters of baptism. We want you to make those needs known because God is asking you to join him in his rest. He wants you to be there. He wants to have that relationship with his creation. And we can read all throughout scriptures how he has put things in place to make that happen. Do we want to reject it as those in Israel did? Or do we want to accept it and embrace it? And I hope this morning that your goal is to embrace it and to continue a life in him. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Someday I hope we hear that. On that day of judgment, I hope that's the phrase that we hear from the one who is casting judgment upon all of mankind and everything that we've ever done. I hope he can look at us and say, "Enter in, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Spend that time in his rest." If you have a spiritual need this morning, we encourage you to let that need be known. Come forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.